Hello and welcome to the Mountain Brook Baptist Project 119 Bible Reading Plan Podcast. I'm Mary, and it's my pleasure on this Friday, July 12th, to welcome a guest to the podcast. Today we have reading for us Eric Kelly. Eric and his wife Chandler and their three kids, Lila, Amelia, and Lydia, are wonderful members of Mountain Brook Baptist and dear friends, and I can't wait for Eric to share more about his life and faith at the end of the podcast. But first, he'll read for us from the book of Acts. Thank you, Eric, for joining us today.
Thanks for having me, Mary. Today we're going to be reading Acts 21, 1 through 16, and we're reading from the ESV. And when we had parted from them and set sail, we came by a straight course to Cos, and the next day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. And having found a ship crossing to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. When we had come in sight of Cyprus, leaving it on the left, we sailed to Syria and landed in Tyre, for there the ship was to unload its cargo. And having sought out the disciples, we stayed there for 7 days, and through the Spirit they were telling Paul not to go unto Jerusalem. When our days there were ended, we departed, went on our journey, and they all, with wives and children, accompanied us until we were outside the city. And kneeling down on the beach, we prayed and said farewell to one another. Then we went on board the ship, and they returned home. When we had finished the voyage from Tyre, we arrived at Ptolemais, and we greeted the brothers and stayed with them for 1 day. And on the next day, we departed and came to Caesarea, and we entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. He had four unmarried daughters who prophesied. While we were staying for many days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, "Thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." When we heard this, we and the people there urged him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, "What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be in prison, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." And since he would not be persuaded, we ceased and said, "Let the will of the Lord be done." After these days, we got ready and went up to Jerusalem. And some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us, bringing us to the house of Mnason of Cyprus, an early disciple with whom we should lodge.
Thank you so much, Eric, for joining the podcast and for reading for us. That was a challenging passage. I look forward to talking to you a little bit more about it in a few minutes. But first, I want to hear about your family. How did you meet Chandler? And I want to hear a little bit about each of your girls.
Yeah, sure. So Chandler and I actually met at Samford University in 2004. We had a world regional geography class together that neither one of us needed. We both took it as an elective, and she sat behind me. I didn't talk to her the entire time because I was nervous. And finally started talking to her at the very end of the semester, where we went on our first date, and I just fell head over heels for her. She was easy to talk to. I think we sat and talked for 3 hours the very first night, which is not like me at all. And we've been together since.
And when did you guys get married?
We got married in July of 2007. So we're coming up on 17 years.
The year before we came to Mount Brook Baptist in 2008.
That's correct.
We were really close friends, workout buddies in the beginning. We're so thankful for the ways that you have poured into our lives.
Yeah, absolutely.
And now you guys have three children. Would you share a little about each of them?
Yeah, sure. So I have three daughters, which I absolutely love. My oldest is Lila. She's 13. She'll be 14 in October. She's going into the eighth grade. Loves soccer and basketball. She's going to be taller than me probably soon, which she's hoping to be. I have Amelia, who's next. She's 12. She and Lila are actually 15 months apart, so they're very close. Amelia both also plays soccer and basketball, but soccer's her thing. Lila definitely loves basketball more, so we get the joy of both sports. We travel a lot with sports. And then we have Lydia, the caboose, as we call her, and she's a spitfire. She's 9. She plays basketball and soccer as well. All three of them play violin. And I just adore all of them. I never knew what it would be like to be a dad of girls, but I wouldn't have it any other way now.
Did they get their love of sports from you?
Chandler and I both grew up playing sports. Chandler ran track her whole life. I grew up playing all the sports, mainly ended up playing football later on in my life. So we both just love being outdoors and playing sports still to this day. So I think it was just kind of a natural thing for them.
What are some of your other hobbies?
Well, my biggest hobby nowadays, quite honestly, is Brazilian Jiu-Jitsu. I train it Monday through Friday at 6 a.m. It's something I've been doing for almost 8 years now. It'll be 8 years in September. I've gotten to the place where I've been able to start teaching a little bit, which is great. I've met some great people. Enjoy getting to learn more and more. I'm still don't think I'm very good at it, but if you keep doing it, you're going to improve. So it's something that I've just kind of taken to. It's my biggest, probably my biggest stress relief. That, and I still like to work out. I built myself a little workout room in my garage, so I still do that. Not as much as I probably used to, but as I'm getting older, it becomes a little bit more of a about recovery between training jiu-jitsu and working out. I have to take care of myself.
Now, jiu-jitsu, is it like karate? Tell me the differences.
Yeah, so jiu-jitsu is more is what they call a grappling art. So it's more like wrestling for most people who don't really understand the difference between a striking art, which would be like karate or taekwondo or boxing. You have grappling arts too, which are more wrestling. So no strikes are involved. Jiu-jitsu is more related to using leverage and angles to create chokes and strangles and also breaks of joints. So obviously we don't do that, you know, when we're training, but that's the gist of it.
Okay. Now, I know that you served our country, thank you very much, in the military. Did you gain a love for working out there?
I actually started working out when I was about 11, 12 years old. Probably not by choice immediately, is when I was going into middle school and started playing middle school football. That was my first introductory, but I quickly kind of fell in love with it. I've never been a really good weightlifter, but I've always enjoyed it, and I've always enjoyed just the process of it. It's just kind of a grind, and I've just kind of enjoyed that piece of it. But also, I think my love for it really came from watching my father, who suffered with a lot of health issues. He worked a lot of jobs, and he was always staying busy, trying to take care of the family. Didn't get a lot of time to exercise, and he really paid for it, and he's still paying for it in a lot of ways with just some health challenges. So I think without him even knowing it, he really inspired me to try to take care of myself as best as possible because I know that he would want me to, and he wants me to be able to grow up and take care of my girls and Chandler for as long as possible. So he's really my inspiration. I don't think I've ever told him that, actually, but he's my inspiration for probably working out more than anything.
After college, did you go on right away to join the armed services, or how did you decide to serve the country?
Yeah, that's a great question. I had originally wanted to go play college football. I quickly realized I was too small, and if I was going to be that small, I wasn't fast enough to play college football. So I ended up going to college just to be a student. I really wanted to go in the military. My mom and dad wanted me to go to college. So I kind of met them in the middle, and I joined the Marine Corps while I was in school. I joined a reserve unit here in Birmingham thinking, okay, I'll do this for a little bit, hopefully graduate from college. And if I want to do this as a career, maybe go to officer candidate school and continue the career. Little did I know that when I signed up, it was after 9/11 had happened. So we were at war in Afghanistan, but the Iraq war hadn't kicked off. I signed up in January of 2003 and Iraq kicked off in March of 2003. So quickly we found ourselves in two conflicts, significant conflicts at the same time. So while I was actually in school in a reserve unit, I actually got deployed multiple times.
What differentiates the Marines?
I originally was trying to go into the Army, and the recruiter would never call me back. my grandpa, my dad's dad, was in the Army in World War II, and he's a medic. And he's one of the finest men I've ever known in my life, and I always wanted to be like him. And my other grandfather's in the Navy, and also just an incredible man. So I couldn't figure out which way to go, and the next thing I know, a recruiter from the Marine Corps talked to me, and here I was being a Marine. The Marines are just an interesting branch. They're small, comparatively speaking, especially to the Army. They have very similar traits. They have very similar jobs, but the Marine Corps is really based on being the amphibious kind of a force for the United States, though we don't do many amphibious landings anymore. But once I got into the Marine Corps and I realized just how small of a branch it was and how it was such a huge thing to earn your Eagle, Globe, and Anchor, it was one of those situations where I just loved the fact that I joined them. And they pride themselves on trying to be the best, probably a little bit too much sometimes. We like to give the other branches a hard time, but it's usually in love because we all work together. I realized that on all my deployments that all branches are working together to do the common thing. So
I want to back up a little bit and talk to you about your childhood and how you came to faith in Jesus.
Sure. So I grew up in church. My mom and dad were so good about having me at church. Like I said, my dad worked a lot, so he was gone. But my mom was really good about being faithful to take me and my sister. My sister's a couple years older than me, and we were always in church. Sunday mornings, Sunday nights, when they had it, sometimes they didn't have it. But Wednesday nights was huge. That's when our youth group met, and those are the fondest memories I have of church just in general. But we grew up in church. I don't remember a time in my life that I didn't go to church, quite frankly. And it was a early experience for me. Well, I say it's an early experience. I first got baptized when I was six and thought I loved the Lord and thought I understood and quickly realized that I probably didn't. So I actually got rebaptized. I recommitted myself to Christ when I was 13, almost 14 years old. And I got baptized on Easter Sunday, wow, which was incredible and also terrifying because I went to a fairly significantly sized church. And being baptized in front of that many people was kind of scary.
Have there been milestones along the way that you can pinpoint?
Oh, absolutely. And what I find so interesting about just the Christian walk in general is it wasn't just a one-time experience. It wasn't just something that kind of clicked and it said, all of a sudden, here I was. I can see the progression through my whole life. And I think that's such a good, important thing to understand is it's a journey. I have milestones from when I rededicated my life, when I really figured out, all right, this is what it means to be a believer. And I can think through high school. Quite frankly, I was different in high school. I didn't do a lot of things that a lot of people were doing. And I don't mean that. That's by the grace of God, because I could have easily done that. Could have easily gone down a different path. And I didn't, thankfully, because the Lord looked out for me.
Has there been a season or a time when you felt the Lord's palpable presence with you?
Sure. Every deployment I was on, I definitely felt them. I can tell you a story. Actually, one of the Thanksgiving Day 2004, we were about to go on a mission in Iraq. And we got every night, it seemed like every time we were about to go eat dinner, we did our missions at the middle of the night and we would go eat dinner. And it always seemed like we would always get mortared and rocketed at that same time, and which rightfully so, because a lot of people were moving around base. Well, that particular night, we had a little compound off the side of the base, and we had a rocket land inside our compound, and it didn't explode. It literally just stuck straight out of the ground. Thankfully, because there was about 20 or 30 of us standing around, and it would have hurt a lot of us. One other one hit the base, and it went into the chapel. Went into the chaplain's office, actually landed inside the chaplain's office, didn't explode. It's the only time I was there. I'm not saying it never happened, but it's the only time I remember where they didn't explode. And I remember thinking to myself, wow, you know, and I vividly remember having a staff sergeant who was an atheist at the time say, well, that's just coincidence. And I remember a friend of mine saying, no, you're lucky because a lot of us have faith and the Lord took care of us. So just little things like that all the time. And I see them every day. I see the Lord and I'm realizing as I get older that I see him more and more in the little things. I used to always want to look for really big things that were going to happen, really change me. And I realized that sometimes it's just like the morning sun. Sometimes it's just the sound of a bird. Sometimes it's just my girl's giving me a hug. It's these little things that I see his provisions all the time.
I know that you're a Sunday school teacher and have been for many years. Thank you for serving in that way. What does preparation look like for you and why do you like being a teacher?
Well, I wish I could tell you I did it consistently. I wish I could tell you I did it in a very good routine. So I started teaching Sunday school back when you and Wayne were the youth ministers. Part of it was a selfish endeavor, if I'm being honest with you. I don't do very well speaking in front of people. It always made me nervous. So it was something to do to help me grow. But also because I'd find myself not studying or paying attention very well if I was just being a member of a Sunday school class. And so I started teaching as a way to help me to really dig into the details.
A discipline.
Yes, an absolute discipline. Some weeks I'll prepare throughout the week and I'll take little chunks of it and read through verses and read commentaries. Then there's other weeks that literally I'll do it on a Saturday night. Okay. I've done it on a Sunday morning before. I'm not happy about that, but I have. But I say that because lots of people feel like they can't teach a Sunday school class or do anything because maybe I don't have the time. And my thing is, the Lord always seems to provide. I remember in scripture, he always talks about, don't worry about what to say because the Holy Spirit will be there with you. And I take that to heart because I'm like, man, if it's up to me, I'm not going to be very good at this. But if it's up to him and I'm trying to speak for him, then I'm faithful that he's going to speak through me.
That's kind of a segue into conversation about spiritual life and the ways that you connect with the Lord. Would you share with us about that?
Yeah. So one of the biggest disciplines I've put into my life is, and I say me, one of the disciplines the Lord has put into my life is reading, reading scripture. I have really gotten into a really good habit of doing it every morning. Now, in saying that, some mornings are better than others. Sometimes I read it and you might as well have not read it, but sometimes I read it and it speaks to me. I often listen to the podcast as well. Sometimes I listen to it being read to me. Sometimes I actually read it. Sometimes I do both. That has become probably the biggest discipline in my life. I actually feel it's finally, after many years, gotten to the place where I almost feel weird if I don't do it on a certain day. And for the longest time, I wasn't like that. The challenging part for me is prayer. Mm-hmm. I don't do that very well in a lot of ways. But just recently, I've realized that it doesn't have to be in some sort of process-oriented, legalistic type of way. So I have found myself more and more praying little prayers throughout the day as opposed to having such a big prayer time. I'm trying to be better about speaking to him just like we're speaking in a conversational tone as opposed to have to be a very rigid process because I'm a firm believer that that's what he wants to hear from us. He just wants to hear our hearts and what's going on in our lives. And I know he knows, but it's so cool that he wants to hear from us.
And speaking of prayer, are there ways that you would help us to know how to pray for the servicemen and women past and present?
I would say the biggest thing to pray for them is wisdom. And quite honestly, the military has changed even since I got out. I got out officially in 2009, and it has changed a lot over the years. And I would say even people before my time would say it's changed over the years. One of the hardest things to do in the military is be different because the military is about being uniformed. Rightfully so, the mission entails you to be in sync with one another. But as a believer, you can find yourself quickly in the outs if you want to be different, and that can be challenging, but you can also really influence people. I had the same situation in the military that I did in high school where people come to me and say, you were just different. In fact, I had a reunion about a year ago with some guys that I was deployed with, and they were drinking together and offered me a drink, and I said no. And it's just been one of those disciplines in my life of not drinking. And I remember a guy saying, hey, I always remember that about you. And he's like, I don't know how you survived without doing it, but I can't believe you're still doing it all after all these years. And it was one of those things where I realized that it's actions that impact people, whether or not for positive or negative, actions do impact people. So again, I would say the best way to pray for them is just wisdom, especially for believers who are trying to fit into that world, but also not be of that world at the same time.
Before we end the podcast, I would love to hear your thoughts on the passage that you read.
So Paul's trying to go to Jerusalem in this passage, right? And there's a few things that stick out to me. One being the people here around are trying to tell him not to go. And for good reason, because there are people who are going to try to kill him. And you notice that they urge him desperately, don't go, don't go, don't go. And what is Paul's reaction? He's like, why are you doing this? It's in verse 13. He goes, why are you doing it? Weeping and breaking my heart, for I'm ready not only to be imprisoned, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And man, that stuck out to me. It's like, he's ready to go. We've seen through Acts this huge conversion of Paul, right? And we know from his writings of how important he is to the Christian walk through the words that he's put in this Bible. But we really see here how adamant he is to serve the Lord. He's become zealous for the Lord, just as he was before he met Jesus. The interesting part also is the immediate need where they ceased and said, let the will of the Lord be done. So they had been praying. If you remember back in verse 5, I believe it is, they said, and they were kneeling down in the beach and we prayed. That was the very first thing they do. And they're immediately saying, hey, don't go, don't go, don't go. But as soon as Paul really says, no, I'm ready. I'm ready to do this. They immediately say, you know what? Let the will of the Lord be done, which we see later on. You know, we see in the Gospels of Christ where he says, let the will of the Father be done. And I think it's such a beautiful reminder of how we should live our lives of, hey, there's nothing to fear. That's easier said than done. We're all afraid. But ultimately, there's nothing to fear because the Lord is with us and his will is perfect.
Amen. Thank you for that encouraging message. Eric, would you end our time together with prayer?
Would love to. Father, we just thank you for this day. Just thank you for breath of life. Just thank you for loving us. And thank you for your word. Thank you for the example of Paul as he shows us a way to live rightfully and how he showed us a way to be courageous in the midst of scary things. Help us to always remember that you're with us, that you never forsake us. And most importantly, just help us to remember the grace and mercy that you give us. Thank you so much for loving us. And thank you so much for choosing to have us have a relationship with you. Thank you for the opportunities that you provide us with. And help us to love you better and help us to love others better. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.